Well, good morning. Today we have the introduction to the spring quarter. Imagine that, spring quarter. And next week we spring ahead. So change your clocks, get up at 2 a.m. and turn them ahead 1 hour to make sure that you have it correctly. That's a joke. But anyhow, in the first five chapters of the book of James, the first five lessons are in the first five books of James, and then the sixth lesson is Easter. Wow, imagine that. And then lesson 13, of course, is Pentecost, and then lessons 7 through 12 is how to study the Bible. So that's what's up for our spring quarter. And today we begin with James, James chapter 1. And James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he is also a leader in the early church. And his book that he has written is a very practical, fast-moving, that's what the commentary said, fast-paced message to the Jews, the Jewish people who have been driven from Jerusalem, and they are suffering severe persecution. And part of the persecution is that they don't have food. So the people in power then are persecuting them because they are Christians, and also because they are Jews. So James then gives us a practical wisdom for Christians who are seeking to live for God and yet are encountering trials and tribulations with their Christian life, and the Holy Spirit then how to live consistent lives during a season of trial and testing. So that's what we hope to find here in this first chapter. It's there. Hope we can find it and discuss it thoroughly. Boy, the sun's almost right in my face here. Next Sunday it won't be. Yeah, we'll just say, we'll just have to go through this the sun stands still, the earth's rotation, yeah, something like that, tilt, that's what it is, the tilt of the earth as it goes to the sun. There was on Facebook, there were pictures of in the same place taken at the same time every day from the middle of summer through winter and then going down. And it shows how that the sun's progression over the horizon and back again, comes about. It's fun. It's, we don't think of it that way. I don't think of it, sun's out there. It just gets cold in winter and warm in summer. Well, we know that the rotation has everything to do with that. But you imagine the ancient people that they worshiped the sun and they were afraid that it wouldn't come back up. So at the end of every day, some of the ancients would offer sacrifices to the sun so that it might come back up, the sun god, so he wouldn't leave them. So anyhow, James then is an individual who paints us a picture that we could fall into temptation because of a failure to put our trust in the Lord in our difficult times, okay? So he doesn't say that, only certain people will have difficulties. He said we're all going to enter into different trials and temptations. Now, the emphasis here is not necessarily on the temptation, but on the trial. And the trial can lead us to be tempted. It all depends on how then we see the character of God. Over and over again, I try to stress that if we know the character of God, we can understand the Word of God more completely and how God's Word then works into our lives. And James here sets this in place. And he also talks about not only to be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. So how can we hear and make application of that Word to our lives? So James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So that's the Jewish people who are scattered from Jerusalem. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that trying of your faith worketh patience, But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I don't know anyone who quotes that verse. It's not a verse that we find on our wish list. Whenever I enter trials, I want to do it correctly. No, we don't want the trials. We want to have enough faith to divert the trial. And if you're going through a trial, you don't have enough faith. That's how some people proclaim it. It's not true. I always think of the lady who her husband or I don't know if it was her husband, her son was killed. And people told her not to come back to church because her crying interfered with their worship. It's like, you don't have a clue, do you? And so what we're seeing here is that everyone enters into trials and temptations and difficulties in their life. Let's put it that way. So the audience James is writing to, as we said, is the 12 tribes that are scattered. The letter to them starts out with the abrupt assertion that his readers will fall into diverse temptations. He just says it right out. You're going to have diverse temptations, or you're going to have, what does the another version say? It says diverse, but I think many different types of temptations. Clearly translate various trials. So diverse temptations is various trials. Signifying the trial which James' audience faced appears to be a life of poverty, which they were oppressed by those in positions of power. So if you're their outlook on this is that somebody is responsible for my position of poverty, and they won't relinquish, they won't let up. So they're forcing me to be angry and retaliate. No, see, James is telling us, as we go through this, that hatred and vengeance and, getting even is not the will of God and not the plan of God for our life, because people who focus on hating others generally end up themselves in the pool of hate. When you are bitter towards other people, you end up in the pool of bitterness. So the challenge is for us to look at the temptation, but James tells us somewhere in here that we are to look through, and we'll find that as we go on here, look through the trial. Look through it to the outcome. And the outcome is not only in this life, but in the life to come. So even though the trial seemingly never ends, it will end, and God will hold accountable those who have brought about this trial. So he not only goes on to say that we're going to have diverse, various trials, he says that we as Christians should count it all joy. I love when people tell you that, don't you? You're in a really bad problem, a really bad situation, you're down, you're up, and say, count it all joy. Let me quote the scripture to you. Count it all joy. It's like, why don't you hit me again, kick me while I'm down? But the understanding, though, is if we are going through the trial, now, being able to understand the truth from a spiritual perspective inside of us, God and His Spirit working in us, to understand that we are to count it all joy is much different than someone else saying to us, you have to count this all joy. So we see the text, and as we again continue on through the text, he uses the analogy of the mirror, that we are to look into the mirror of God's word. So what we're trying to look at is to find the spiritual solution, the spiritual anchor to the problems that we face, and to do it in such a way that we are not discouraged, we are not despondent, and we are actually, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and joy is that which resides in the heart. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy is what God has given to us. So we must not confuse the two of joy and happiness. So count it all joy. So joy is not just an emotional reaction, neither is it putting on a good face. I'm happy. If you're happy, let your face know it. You know, it's like that. I like that one too. You know, I'm a happy Christian. Anyhow, let your face know it. So the ability to look through the trial we are facing sees its outcome. So we are looking for the outcome. And now we have to continue on. We just can't stop there. So to count means to consider or to regard. To consider or regard the trial as something that God in his sovereignty is permitting. Doesn't say it originates with him. It just, we are considering that God is the author and finisher of our faith, and that in the sovereignty of God, he is at work in this. So the character of God, he cannot tempt us. It goes on here, we'll get to there. God doesn't tempt us, and he cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. But the trial is that of finding our way through to what God wants to do and can do in our spirit and in our life. So count it means to consider or regard the trial as an occasion of joy. Not just joy itself, but count it all joy. So the trials we encounter in life can have desirable outcomes if we will faithfully endure with all joy. So let's figure out what that commentator is trying to tell us. Verse 5. This is where we begin to put this, you know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, you fall into diverse temptations. I'll count it all joy. Okay, we got those things stated up here. Count it all joy, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God is at work in all this. Then he says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, what kind of wisdom? The wisdom to interpret the trial. If you lack wisdom in interpreting the trial, let him ask of God. So if we don't have the wisdom to interpret the trial, we are to ask God for that wisdom, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not without reproach. He doesn't say, you know, well, you're pretty weak. I'll help you out here. You know, it's without reproach. It's not like God is rubbing it in. It is, he is more than willing to give to us what is needed to help us understand or make application of the truth to the trial. That's what wisdom is, making the application of the truth to the trial. So it is important that we recognize that we need the wisdom to handle the trial, and God is going to give me the wisdom without reproach, without any belittling, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, one of the things I think that people happen whenever we're in a difficulty and things aren't going the way we consider them to be going, and the trial is more than what we don't deserve it, and we shouldn't be here, and all that other stuff, and other people are creating this situation. Why is it something that I should have to deal with? Why don't you just deal with the people who are causing the problem? Right? That's what the trial is. The Jews are being persecuted by the people in power, and they are forcing them into poverty, and they are creating this problem for them. So here is the problem is you're in poverty, you don't have enough to eat, and you can't find enough to eat, and this is a trial that you're going through because you are a Christian and that you are a Jew. So because of that, you have this trial. Now, James is saying to us, okay, ask God for wisdom to be able to see how to make the application of God's word to the trial that you are facing. So, God is going to give to you everything that you need, but don't Don't be wavering. Don't be the, oh, well, the moaning, groaning, belittling, I'm no good, God's too busy, you know, I'm, you know, dust of the earth, I hope God helps me, wish he were here, thank you, I'm depressed. Telling God that, you know, it's like, then we go, God, help me to have wisdom. It's like, okay, you know. No, and that's not what it is, because you're double-minded, he goes on to say. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Whenever we approach God in that perspective, we are double-minded. We are believing that we are this low outcast of the earth, that, and God is teaching us that we're the low outcast of the earth, and then we're asking him to get us out of it. It's like, what? It's like the lady I said, she, you know, she had broke her arm. And when I asked her, you know, well, what happened? She said, God pushed me, you know. And then she said, can you pray that God would heal me? Okay, that's a double-minded person. God is punishing me, but yet God will heal me. It's like, wait a minute. How does that work? Well, that's what's going on here. A double-minded person is, I'm in this trial because I believe in Jesus, and that there are other people who are creating this trial, this persecution, and I must seek God for wisdom and ask for a way that God is going to do his work in me. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, applying these truths to what has been stated in verses 2 through 4, the trials, count it all joy, then our reaction to the trials will be quite different if we understand how we are to respond, and then as we look at the trials, we have to see it from the perspective of faith. You know, not that the people who are causing the trial to be correct. So they were experiencing feelings of hopelessness, and the exhortation is for them to ask, don't give up on your life, and don't give in to the hopelessness. He gives wisdom without rebuke and blame. He doesn't consider it weak on our part to ask for wisdom and faith. If we do this, but it is also terrible for us to ask God for wisdom and at the same time doubt his generosity and goodness towards us. You see, we can't ask and then say, well, he's pretty busy, we doubt his generosity. He gives to everyone without measure. It's like, I'll give you this without measure. Well, how much do you need? It's without measure. See, we think of quantities, and God's saying supply. Well, how much? Well, what is needed? Well, what do you need? So God is saying, what do you need? And so our faith is saying that God is generous. Help me, give me wisdom in this to face this trial, and that I may count it all joy, because I am here by the grace of God and the mercy of God. And these individuals need to be taught a lesson. I'm going to believe and pray for God's provision. That'll teach him a lesson. All right. And one other thing it talks about here. Doubt is more than whether we believe. It is about having a single-minded trust in God. Doubting God when facing trials is being hesitant to maintain our spiritual commitment. Being hesitant to maintain our spiritual commitment. That's doubt. So don't doubt. Continue to believe in the character of God. It's like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know, how do you know what's the characteristic of wandering in the wilderness, of wandering in the desert? It's cold at night and hot in the morning. Well, the Christian life, the life then is, off and on for God. He is great. He is wonderful. He opened the Red Sea, and he's brought us out here to die. fed by God in the morning with the manna ready to throw in the towel and kill and take the life of Moses in the afternoon. I mean, it's just one of those things. So we don't go there. Understanding the source of the temptation. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, so there are two possible outcomes James is referring to here for this season of temptation. The first outcome is that the individual perseveres. This is the person who is blessed, which is the same word Jesus used in the Beatitudes, that it expresses the divine favor of God and the divine provision of God. So we are blessed. Blessed is the man. Well, this is the same word that Jesus used in that Sermon on the Mount. So, what else? That you persevere through the trial are blessed because they will receive the crown of life. Okay? The crown is that olive branch thing that they put around a person's head. They receive that crown, but the crown of life is the eternal crown of life that we find in Christ. So, in the letter to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, Jesus seems to equate the crown of life with life itself, suggesting those who faithfully endure trials will experience the full realization of eternal life in the presence of God. So we are enduring the trials because of our relationship with Christ that doesn't go away because of the trial. So we see through the trial, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And second, the two possible outcomes for the temptation is the use of the word temptation, and we can see it as the difference between trials and temptation. Trials and temptation. Trials are difficulties. Temptations are wrong interpretation of the trial. A wrong interpretation of the trial is that God has lost control, I'm out of the will of God, God has abandoned me, so the temptation then becomes this snowball effect to give up on our faith, to give up on God, and so that's the temptation. So there is the thought, there is the plan, there is the action. So the trial is there, and it might have come from other people, might have come from ourselves, but wherever it came from, we need to see it as a trial, and do not allow the trial to progress into a temptation. James issues a warning to such a person who might go as far as to blame God for their succumbing to the temptation. God, it's not my fault. It's like Adam in the garden. It's Eve's problem. And then Eve said, it's not my problem, it's that serpent you made. It's his, you did it, God. And Adam did the same thing. It's that woman you gave me. And Eve said, it's that serpent you created. And so James doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, it's Satan who did this. Nope. He says, God may test his people in ways that lead to perseverance and a greater spiritual maturity. James is very clear that God can neither be tempted nor does he tempt people. So God is not the author of temptation. He is the author of faith. So James does not pivot here toward blaming Satan. Okay, this would be the perfect spot to just turn it all and say, it's all Satan's part. It's all Satan. He did this. He set this up. It's the old deceiver and all that. James doesn't go there. He says, the individual is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed, verse 14. That if a person succumbs to the temptation, it's like the trial will bring out your faith, the trial will bring out your weakness. So the weakness is to blame God or to go in the wrong direction. So the wisdom is to know that God has a plan and a purpose through all this, and you stay on the high road of faith and belief and don't give in to the temptation that goes. So we see it as a trial, as that which is something to be worked through, and the application of the Word of God and the wisdom of God to that trial and into our life, and it builds us up in our faith and our relationship with Christ. The opposite effect of it is that it is a temptation to give up on God, to blame God for doing this, and it's all Satan's fault. And he's saying that we are drawn away of our own lust. So it'll bring out that weakness, that lust that we have that is in there. Verse 14, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the word lust here should be understood as a desire or craving for something forbidden. So if there is a desire or craving for something that is forbidden, the trial will expose that. Now, if it is exposed, it doesn't mean we give in to it. We bring our faith and our understanding and the character of God to the trial to take it up to the trial, not the temptation. We move it from the temptation to the trial and ask God for wisdom and guidance and the victory to overcome it. So, gifts from above. Any questions? What's that? Yeah, the original sin in Eve was the lust, because Satan enticed her with more knowledge. You can be like God. Oh, I wonder what that's like. So, verse 16. Do not err, my brethren. Do not err, my brethren. Every good gift, gift, whatever, that's a combination of good and gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So it's important that we know that the nature of God and the character of God is that every good gift comes from God. So everything good in our life, we need to be thankful for. So if we are thankful for all the good things that come into our life, then when the various trials come in, it's like, well, we thank God for this. He has a purpose and a plan, and we take the high road of trial, wisdom, application of the word, strength to come through it, and everything like that. But if we're never thanking God for the good things, when the bad thing happens, what do we do? Wow, this is the only thing God ever gives me, trials. So, there is no shadow of turning. God doesn't dwell in the shadows. He is there, and he doesn't turn away from us. He isn't going to turn away from you. The trial and the purpose is going to take you somewhere, to an area that you may never understand, but God will take you there. Verse 19. Is that all that's in there? Every good and every perfect gift is from above. So everything is good and perfect is from God. So all the others is the imperfect things. Well, thank God for them and pray for good outcomes and have wisdom to understand them. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, and the wherefore here refers back to what he has just said in verses 16, to what has just been said, God is at work making his followers the first fruits of his kingdom. So wherefore, my beloved brethren, we see up from above, from these trials and the gifts from God and so on, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 20, another translation, for the wrath of that of man maketh not the righteousness of God. Another version says, man's temper is never the means of achieving God's true goodness. Our temper is not the way to find God's goodness. And God is at work. We are the first fruits of his children. Well, what about, they're all the first fruits, and the first fruits are the best. So in giving to us this exhortation that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So when James is writing this to his readers in their poverty, they could be thinking, we need to have an uprising here and kill all these people who are withholding food from us. And you know, James is saying, no, that's not the way that is done. Verse 18, which we said, the wrath of man's temper is never the means. This points back to James' mention of the word of truth, which gives birth to the people of God as the first fruits of his kingdom. God does not accomplish his purpose by somehow making use of our nasty, angry attitude. Gee, I thought that was a gift from God. Nasty, angry attitude. No, that's not a gift from God. So then we move to James 1, verses 22 to 27, and this is the last part of our lesson. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So the challenge is that we are to receive the word, remember going back and asking for wisdom, having the wisdom to make application of the word, to be able to hear it and then make application. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, it also says in a mirror, and mirrors were not very common in those days. I mean, if you had a mirror, you were generally pretty rich. And generally, it was, perhaps some had glass, but it was more of a reflection in a shiny bowl or plate or something. And for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So in looking at yourself within this glass, within a perhaps a pool of water or in a reflective plate, you know, seeing yourself is not something you remember very well because it's generally distorted. And so he's saying that he forgets what kind of a person he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, so he who looks into the laws of God and into the word of God will see himself as being liberated from his sin and being liberated from those things that the temper and going, you know, looking to blame God and Satan and everything else for all the problems God in his life. So, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So, looking at the poverty that they are facing, he's now telling them, if you are a doer and an applier of the word that to your deeds, he is saying then that this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So rather than looking to get rid of the people who are causing the problem, seek God and so how that God can bless you in what you're already doing. Don't be distracted by the wrongdoing of others. You know, continue to see how God is at work in your own life. And if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, so if he seems to be religious and can't guard what he says, He deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is in vain. So we need to understand how we are to respond, how we are to deal with things, and we are to bridle our tongue. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So if you want to be very religious, visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So rather than going back and looking at all the things that are wrong and the persecution and the poverty, let's see how the wisdom of God can help us apply the Word of God to your situation, and then how that you can blessed in all your deeds by focusing on God and focus on the needs of others, the fatherless, the widow, their affliction, keep himself unspotted from the world. Don't join in with the hatred and bitterness of the world, but take care, focus on taking care of other people. That's James chapter 1. Amen. any questions? So, James is, I remember when we did James on Wednesday nights, it's a book you can do over and over again and get a lot out of. So, it's, I like James, so I'm glad we found that the lesson is going there. Next week we have chapter 2, and it is the true life of faith. So, amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a light to our path. But Lord, it is also a mirror that we can look into and see, know who we are in light of your word, not with condemnation and guilt, but with expectation of your blessing being upon our deeds and our life, and that, Lord, that we are to reflect your attitude towards us. So we ask, Lord, your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Which reminds me, that we need to, can you imagine how that God is thinking one way towards us and we are thinking another way of ourselves towards God, and how that is a adds to that double-minded, that we're seeing that somehow God is, you know, we're not seeing how God is looking at us, and we're looking at how we're responding to God, and a disappointment that is to God, and how it lessens our faith and continues to help tempt us to go in the wrong direction. So that's in there too. Yeah. Yeah. Right. That's where we belong. Amen.